Well, I guess with the cool temperatures this morning, we realize it's not summer any longer. It's fall and September. And certainly in terms of September, there's a lot of new students coming into the area. Many of us have different schedules and different routines. You know, our kids might have different schedules, and so it's kind of a change, not only in seasons, but in terms of schedule as well. And I guess purpose of my sermon this morning is to help you to prioritize your different activities in the midst of lots of different good things that you may do during this fall. We want you to make the Word of God a priority in your life. And I want to begin by sharing a story about a young man who went off to college. And his parents, so who were Christian, gave him a Bible. And they assured him that if you read your Bible, you'll really be blessed. And so later in the semester, this student began to send his parents some letters asking for, of course, money. Says, "Oh, I need some money." And the parents would write back telling him, "Read your Bible." And, you know, and in fact, they would even give him specific chapter and verse, books and chapter and verse of what to read. And so the young man would write back and say, "Well, you know, I'm reading my Bible, but I still need some money." And so finally, when he got home for Thanksgiving, his parents confronted him and told him, said, "We know you have not been reading your Bible." And how do they know? Well, they stuck in $20 bills at specific books and chapters and verses in the Bible. And so if he had read those specific passages, he would find $20 bills tucked into his Bible. Now, this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about the benefits of reading God's Word. But we're not promising $20 bills in, you know, in the Bible or something like that, but a lot more than that. That it's really important to study and apply God's Word in our lives. That there's so much blessing that comes from God's Word. And rather than give you a big theological explanation of how beneficial God's Word is, I thought this morning I would give you four metaphors, direct to you four metaphors about God's Word that are found in the Bible. And metaphors are basically word pictures. Someone had said, one picture is worth 1,000 words. Now, I know a lot of people attribute this to some Chinese philosopher or Confucius or something like that, but I actually looked it up, and they said actually it didn't come from, you know, Chinese philosopher or anybody. They just thought that if they said Chinese philosopher, more people would take it seriously or something like that, you know. So anyway, it seems like a good thing that one picture is worth 1,000 words, you know. And so the Bible gives us four word pictures of the Word of God. And so that's basically the outline. That's basically what we'll be looking at. And so we want to look at why we need the Word of God. And first, because it is like food. It's like food. The passage I have for you is 1 Timothy 2:2. "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation." Now, I actually like the New American Standard translation of this a little bit better because, you know, it says pure spiritual milk. And it sounds kind of vague. What does that mean, spiritual milk? But actually, literally, if you look at the Greek, it says, "Like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word." Okay? And so the idea that Peter is trying to convey here as he uses this analogy is basically that we need to crave God's Word like food, like a newborn baby craving milk, right? Now, many of you know that I am a grandfather of two at this point, and when my grandchildren were born and they were very young and still are young, it kind of brought back all these memories from the past, you know, when my children were born, and particularly my daughter Stephanie. And I remember when she was a newborn, and Stephanie was so cute. I just love babies, you know, and I just like hugged her and kissed her and played with her, and she was just like an angel, you know, and this is during the day, all right? But at night, she became a monster, okay? See, I had the night shift, okay? And so it was my job to, whenever the baby cried at night, to take care of her. And so I would, like, go and pick her up. I would, you know, rock her. I would, change her diapers. You know, do all the different things to try to calm her down. But it didn't help, all right? She was just crying away in, you know, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And it was kind of like a car alarm, you know, you sometimes hear the middle of the night and the siren is going and whatever, except this didn't cycle off. It just kept going, all right? And so, but I did know that, okay, we tried everything, but we have to feed her, all right? And so we had to prepare a bottle of milk and that kind of thing, and she's crying away, and, you know, and all of a sudden you put the milk in her, you know, into her lips, and you know, it's like quiet, except for the sucking sound of the milk that was there. Well, that reminds me of what it's like for a newborn to long for the pure milk of the Word. That's the kind of attitude, that's the kind of appetite that we as Christians should have for God's Word. We need to crave it. We need to want it. And it says here, in the last part of that verse, that you may grow up, to salvation. All right. Now you may think, well, okay, the Bible gives us John 3:16. You know, tells us how to become a Christian. But salvation is more than just becoming a Christian. It's more than just having fire insurance. All right. That God intends for us to continue to grow. And theologians actually tell us that, you know, in the Bible it teaches three tenses of salvation. That is, there is a past, there is a present, there is a future. And so, yes, we could say we were saved, you know, in the past. We could say we are being saved, and we can talk about we will be saved in the future. And so salvation is not just like a one-time thing, but it's a process. And it's a process of growing to be like Christ. That God intends not for us just to have a fire insurance policy that we can whip out, you know, when we die, all right? But He wants us to grow to be like Christ. That the way He thinks, the way He feels, the way He acts. And so Ephesians 4:15 says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So in going back to 1 Peter 2:2, it's saying that we need to crave God's Word, like milk, so that we can grow. All right? So in God's intent is that we grow to be like Christ. And so it's not just a finished product to just, oh yeah, I'm a Christian now, I got baptized, and that's it. No. you are supposed to be growing day by day to become more like Jesus Christ. Obviously, we don't have his power. We can't do miracles and, you know, that kind of thing. But in terms of our character, in terms of our love for God, in terms of how we treat people and how we live our lives, we should be living the way Jesus would live if he was living out his life in us. And so how do we do that? By being like newborn babies and craving the milk of the Word. So the first metaphor is it's food. We need nourishment. And just like a baby needs milk to grow, we need God's Word in order to grow as well. And it talks about the pure milk of the Word. Okay? And I take it to mean, like, you know, yeah, there are lots of good books, Christian books out there by lots of different people. You can listen to sermons and all the kinds of things online. But there's no substitute for getting into the Word of God yourself. All right? That we need to, just like for babies, sometimes you could drink some water, maybe some juice sometimes or something, but there's no substitute for that milk. And so Amy Carmichael, a famous missionary to India, said, "Never let good books take the place of the Bible. Drink from the well, not from the streams that flow from the well." And so we need to be craving the pure milk of the Word. But some of you may be older Christians. Some of you may be thinking, "Oh, well, I kind of learned a lot of that stuff early on." And just because you are older does not mean that you have become more like Christ. Okay? That spiritually speaking, we may be still babies. And so we need to grow spiritually to adulthood, to maturity. And if we are to do that, we need nourishment from God's Word. And we start certainly with milk in the beginning, but we need to graduate to solid food. And spiritually speaking, it's the same way. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13 and 14 says this: "For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature." And so, as you get older and hopefully more mature as a Christian, hopefully you're graduating to solid food. Just like, you know, I've seen my granddaughter, she was initially just drinking milk, and now she enjoys solid food, all right? And it'll help her to grow even more. And you may ask, well, what is this solid food? Well, certainly it could include parts of the Bible that might be harder to understand. And so it could be, for instance, a lot of times we concentrate on the Gospels, you know, the stories of Jesus, or the epistles, you know, the letters from Paul and other writers. But we kind of ignore, for instance, the Old Testament prophets. And so maybe solid food could include getting into those books. Or like the book of Revelation, for instance, right? I mean, a lot of us heard about it, but never really studied it. Admittedly, it's hard to understand. And so you have to gradually get into it as you gain more and more understanding. Or solid food not only would include portions of the Bible that we're not as familiar with, it could be even the Word of God that we are very familiar with. But sometimes we don't go deep enough. We don't mine the gold, you might say, that's there. And so I've heard lots of sermons on the Great Commission, particularly from missionaries and, you know, missions conferences. But every time I hear the sermons from Matthew 28, 19, and 20, they go deeper. And I see aspects, I said, oh, I never saw that before. or I never saw this application. And so we could go deeper even into familiar passages. I know in Chinatown they're having a Sunday school class on creation. Now, you may say, well, creation, you know, we learned that in kindergarten. You know, God created the world, right? I mean, you know, that's it. That's all you need to know, right? No. As you, some of you maybe learn that, and then you say, then in school, in biology class, they may be teaching something different, right? And then you're wondering, oh, is the Bible really true? You know, and, you know, are we interpreting it correctly? And all these kinds of questions. And so they're studying Genesis 1, the first chapter. And like, oh yeah, a lot of people know it, but do they really understand it? And so we need to get into the parts of Scripture and go more deeply. And that includes solid food as well. And so if you've been a Christian a while, then you need to graduate to solid food. All right? That yes, you can live on, you know, milk, but you won't grow very much. When you get to be my age, you will be asked to take these tests, starting at age 50, as I understand, and you have to take this test every 5 years or something like that. And it's called a colonoscopy, all right? And some of you had it, I can tell. And colonoscopy kind of checks, has a scope to scope out your gastrointestinal system, all right? But they don't go in through your mouth. They go the other way, all right? That's how they scope it out. And you may say, oh, that's awful. But I would say that's not the worst part of a colonoscopy. The worst part of a colonoscopy is the preparation, all right? They will tell you, all right, you cannot eat anything for a whole day, all right? And so the day before the colonoscopy, in fact, the night before, they tell you, you know, don't snack up and all that kind of thing. But you can't have breakfast. You can't have lunch. You can't have dinner. You can't have dessert. You can't have anything solid. You can have, you know, water, tea, juice, broth, things like that, but no solid food. And I remember I was thinking, oh, this is not too bad. I could do that. But by the time the evening came, I was hungry. I was feeling weak. And I was dreaming about solid food, all right? And so finally I had the test, you know, and it's a good idea to have it in the morning, you know, so that you don't have to, like, agonize, you know, without any food for the whole day. So you have it in the morning. And so after the colonoscopy, I went to all-you-can-eat buffet, you know, and just, you know, get all the ribs and everything else that I could eat, you know, because I was craving solid food, all right? I felt so weak just being on a water diet, basically. And I think spiritually speaking, it's the same way. There are a lot of you who are kind of on a liquid diet, all right? You're, yes, it'll keep you alive, but you won't grow very much from it. You'll feel weak. And so that's why you need to graduate to solid food. That you can't live on the milk and liquid stuff forever. You need to gradually grow. And so that's why I tell people, you need to go to Sunday school. You know, if you're not teaching, going to Sunday school, then you should be good enough to teach Sunday school, right? So you should be doing one or the other, even as adults. That Sunday school is not, you know, just for little kids. That all of us, God expects us to grow spiritually. And without the Word of God, we can't do it. And so here we call it community Bible time, which is good, you know. And it's yeah, I know a lot of you may say, well, I can't get up in the morning. It's too early, you know. But if your kid had soccer practice early in the morning, you'd probably be there. And we just had, you know, we have a new building in Chinatown, 120 Shamit, and some of our neighbors are asking us, oh, can we rent your building, you know? And I said, well, we got a lot of ministries that go on, you know, maybe we don't have enough room for you. But then they said, oh, we have it starts at 7:15 in the morning, Monday through Friday. They have violin lessons and cello lessons and all that kind of thing. And they do it before school. All right? And so I'd say, boy, these people are awfully committed, you know, that they get there at 7:15 in the morning to have violin lessons, you know. And, you know, we just enjoyed some nice violin. And it certainly requires a lot of practice and instruction and all those kinds of things. But obviously, for these students and their parents, it's a priority, right? So the question is this a priority for us to learn God's Word, you know? And or do we say, oh, it's too early, I can't make it, right? That's the problem for a lot of us. But the analogy here is that we need to recognize the Word of God is like food. It's vital. It's imperative that we have food. And if we want to grow, you know, we need to crave it. We need to have an attitude and appetite like a little baby so that we would intake God's Word. All right? So that's the first picture that we see of the Word of God. The second picture that we see is based on Ephesians 6:17. And it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we need to take in God's Word, that we need God's Word because it is not only like food, it is a sword for us. Now, that may not mean too much to us because we don't normally have swords, you know, right? I mean, but Paul, when he wrote this, was thinking of his context. The Judea was occupied by Roman soldiers. And so they were dressed certainly with boots and helmets and all kinds of things. But the most important armament that they had was a sword. It was really important for them. And I guess it's kind of like if we sent a soldier to Afghanistan, right? And we're going to give them the best boots and a nice uniform and all those kinds of things. We could even give them a bulletproof vest. But if we don't give them a rifle, they're going to be pretty vulnerable that are in there. And so the Bible is like a weapon for us. It protects us. It defends us. And the Word of God is powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. So a physical sword could obviously cut somebody's arm off or something like that. That's really sharp. But the writer of Hebrews is saying the Word of God is even more powerful than that. It's living, it's active, and it could cut to people's hearts. It can change people's hearts and minds. That's how powerful God's Word is. And so we see the example of Jesus. Remember in Matthew chapter 4 that he was tempted by Satan, right? And Satan tempted him three times. And how did Jesus, you know, counter that? You know, did he, you know, just say, well, you know, here's the Bible, or sing some hymns to him, or what did he do? He quoted Scripture. Not just any Scripture, but the relevant Scripture related to the temptation that was there. In fact, he quoted three times from the book of Deuteronomy, a book probably many of us are not that familiar with. But Jesus knew the book of Deuteronomy. And when Satan tried to tempt him with a particular temptation, he had the right scripture ready to defend himself against Satan's attack. And so we need to be skilled in the scriptures. We can't just, you know, defend ourselves and throw the Bible at somebody or something like that. We need to understand and know. We need to have skill at using the Bible. When I was growing up, and I grew up in a family of three boys, I was the middle child. And as a family of three boys growing up, we like to fight. And one of the favorite things that we like to do, you know, after we wrap all the presents and the Christmas presents, and we have these empty cardboard tubes, right? Guess what? We use it to fight with each other. And so we would pretend to be sword fighting with each other. And to be honest, I used to win most of the time, right? Because I realized not because it was because I was bigger, you know. I craved more food or something, and I was bigger. But I thought, oh, I'm pretty good in sword fighting, you know. You know, in those days they had a TV series called Zorro, you know. And so we would watch that and, you know, we'd imitate what he would do and that type of thing. And I thought that I'm pretty good. You know, I could be in fencing or something like that because I was beating up my brothers in fencing, you know. And then I saw the Olympics, you know, and I saw that, oh, these people practice fencing. They're skilled at fencing. There's a lot more to, you know, sword fighting than I thought. And I realized I don't have much skill at all. I don't have any skill compared to these people. And so we need to have skill in using God's Word, okay? It's not enough to just say, I own a Bible. It's not enough to say, oh, yeah, I can think of a few verses that are here and there. A lot of us just don't really understand and are skilled at using the Bible. And so when we read the newspaper or TV, or watch TV, and they say, you know, that fetus, he's just a... It's just a blob of tissue, you know. And by the way, Steve, Lou, and Emily gave birth to a baby boy this morning. Okay, just to give you a heads up on that. But, you know, and a lot of us would, you know, in our society would think, oh, you know, you're pregnant, but, you know, you have a choice to abort the baby or not. You know, again, do you know what you believe and why? Is it your view of the fetus from God's perspective? Or we had a Jehovah's Witness come visit our house, you know, and they were trying to sell their, you know, Awake and Watchtower magazine. And did you know that they make claim to be Christian, but they don't even believe Jesus is the Son of God? They don't believe in the Trinity, all right? But would you be able to convince this person that Jesus is the Son of God? And a lot of us would say, oh, I don't know, somewhere in the Bible, somewhere. But so you have to have skill. You need to know the Word. You may be able to utilize it as a sword. Because if you're just, you know, owning one, it doesn't mean that you know how to utilize it. And so there are lots of surveys done about how ignorant people are about the Scriptures. For instance, the Barna survey said 60% of Americans cannot name even 5 of the 10 commandments. And the commentary was, no wonder people break the 10 commandments all the time. They don't even know what they are, right? And in another survey, 82% of Americans said that this saying, God helps those who help themselves, is in the Bible. Okay? Now, you may think that, you may say, but it's not in the Bible. All right? Someone else said it. Okay? And you might say, well, that was a survey of Americans. 82% of Americans thought that was in the Bible. But the Christians were a little bit better. They were only 1% better. All right? Most Christians thought that that's in the Bible. There was another survey that showed a significant number of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. All right? So if you don't get that joke, then it means you don't know that much about the Bible either, but, you know, okay? Another survey of graduating high school seniors revealed that over 50% thought Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. Okay? So, again, you know, it's just like, oh, we have a lot of people who just don't know much about the Bible. They don't have skill in the Bible. And so, we need to go to Sunday school. It's community Bible time, Bible study. You know, it's not enough just to hear a sermon every once in a while. You won't learn much about the Bible that way. So if you want to be defend yourself against Satan's attacks, you need to be skilled in utilizing the Word of God. So the Bible is like food. It's like a sword. Third, it's like a lamp. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And you have to understand, when the psalmist wrote this, you know, it's probably in a rural type area and there's no street lights, there's no, you know, anything there. It's when it's dark at night, it is dark, right? And but if they had a lamp, they would able to get around at night. Now, back in 2002, I was visiting New York City, visiting my wife's family, and I happened to be in Chinatown. It was kind of getting dark late in the afternoon, and I went to get a haircut in Chinatown. All right. All of a sudden, there was a blackout. The whole metropolitan New York area was just blacked out. No street lights, no traffic lights, no signs, you know, like Times Square, all that. It was all pitch dark, all right? And soon the cars didn't want to go out because there's no traffic lights. And so it was just pitch dark. And I remember trying to walk back. I couldn't even see the curb, you know? It was so dark. And so we have to understand the world spiritually is a dark place, right? That it's a place that people are searching. People are looking, but they can't, you know, they don't know what to do or where to go. I remember when I was growing up, and I grew up in Cambridge, and my parents were not Christian, and I didn't know anything about God. I lived two blocks from Harvard Divinity School, and I didn't even know what the word divinity meant. You know, I didn't know it related to God. It just meant, you know, a place to go ride my bike. And so, but as I was growing up, I had a lot of thoughts and questions. Is there a God? Is there purpose to life? Or is life just an accident? What happens when you die? You know, all these kind of questions. And so I was searching, and there was no answers. My parents just said, don't worry about it. Just study hard, work hard, make a lot of money. You'll be happy. And that was it. Until some neighbors of mine invited my brother and I to go to their church. And there I learned about the Bible for the first time. I learned about God and about Jesus. And I realized that, I'm a sinner created by God, but I needed God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. I couldn't earn my way to heaven. That it was only through Christ's sacrifice and our faith in Christ that we would be saved. And so it was like as if a light just turned on in my head, realizing, oh, this is what life is really all about, right? And so it came from the Word of God. It was a light to my path. And I also realized that lots of people in where I live, and especially even here in the Boston area, like only 5% of the Chinese in the Boston area are Christians. That means 95% of them are still searching, looking. They're in darkness, looking for the truth. And so that's what motivates me to be a pastor, to try to be able to help some of those people, point them to the light, point them to the truth of God's Word. And so the Word of God continues to be a lamp and should be a lamp to our lives. It certainly teaches us the dangers that are out there, warns us against those dangers. It gives us guidance. It shows us what God's will is. And I know for a lot of people, they want to know, okay, what major should I have? Where college should I go to? Who should I marry? Or what job should I take? And the Bible doesn't tell us those specifics, but it gives us principles to be able to discern God's will. Right? And so that's why we need the Word of God, because it's like a lamp to us. It shines us so that we kind of know what direction to go in. Otherwise, we're just blindly searching for something. And then finally, the last metaphor is that the Word of God is like a mirror. James chapter 1, verses 22-25 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at the natural face in a mirror, and he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer but who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So, physically, I assume most of us, when we woke up this morning, looked into the mirror. Because you guys look okay, because during the night, our hair could be all messed up and, all that kind of thing, and from sleeping. And so we go into the mirror and we kind of fix things up, right? And get things back into place. And, then we can go out. But the Word of God is sort of like that, in the sense that as we read God's Word, it's like a mirror to us. It shows us for the way that we really are. And it shows us where we need to make changes. All right? And so there are people in Jesus' time who were thinking, "Hey, I'm a pretty good person. God should be proud to have me as one of his followers." And then, they said, "Well, how do you know you're so good? Well, see, I never killed anybody." Right? The Bible says, "Don't murder." I've never committed that. And then Jesus said, "Well, do you hate somebody? That's like murdering someone." Or somebody may say, "Well, I never committed adultery, but if you have lust in your heart for someone, then it's the same thing." And so the Word of God is like a mirror to us. It shows to us the flaws that we have, the areas that we need change. And the more time, I know sometimes some people spend lots of time in front of the mirror, all right? And I must admit, I'm one of those quickie kind of guys, just, okay, good, But the longer you spend looking at it, the more flaws you're going to see, right? And the more you're going to make those changes. And I would say, spiritually speaking, it's the same thing. That is, the more time you spend in God's Word, and I would say you need to meditate on God's Word. Because you can do a quick read. You can just read, "Oh, I've done my duty, check it off," that kind of thing. But if we sit there and like, what does this mean? How does this apply to in my life? Then, God will use it to make the changes in our lives. And so the reason I have this word metaphor, this metaphor as the last one, is because I think I've tried to impress upon you the importance of God's Word. I said it's like food. We need it for nourishment, right? We said it's like a sword. It's like we need it for protecting us ourselves against spiritual attack. We need it because it's like a lamp. It's like in the midst of darkness, we need this lamp. And so I'm using the mirror to say, okay, you probably say, oh yeah, I guess the Word of God is important. Okay. And then you just leave, right? Then you're going to be just like this person that's talked about in James. You're just going to be exactly the kind of person who's just a hearer of the Word, but not a doer of the Word. And so what you have to do is say, okay, I'm going to make the Word of God a priority in my life, in my daily life. I'm going to, you know, commit myself to reading a portion of God's Word every day. Or I will commit myself to going to community Bible time. I will commit myself to Bible study or men's group or any number of opportunities because I need God's Word. I want to be blessed by it. And it's more of a blessing than just finding $20 bills, you know, in your Bible. All right? There's lots of spiritual blessing that are there. And so we want you to be able to not only read God's Word, but to apply it in your daily life. D.L. Moody said, God did not give us the Scriptures to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. I think a lot of people just approach, oh, I know a lot about God's Word. You know, they have a lot of academic knowledge, but they don't apply it to their life. And so we need to apply it to our lives. And as the most important change in our life as we read God's Word is that we love God more. He is the author of the Bible. Right? So we don't want you to fall in love with the Bible. We want you to fall in love with the author of the Bible. And that you would love Him so much more as you read about how loving He is, how merciful He is, how much grace that He has extended to us, then hopefully you will love Him more and more. And it's not like, oh, I have to go study the Bible. You will love it. You will devour it like a newborn baby. And so if you don't know where to start, I would suggest reading Psalm 119. It's the longest psalm. It is broken up into 22 sections of 8 verses each. And each of those 22 sections corresponds to the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet. All right? So basically, by reading Psalm 119, you're getting the ABCs. All right? And each one of the verses in Psalm 119 talks about God's Word. All right? Every one of those verses. And so, if you were to ask me, where do I start? I would say, study and meditate Psalm 119. So you get God's perspective on God's Word. And as you get that, then hopefully it will motivate you into doing more in terms of God's Word. Let me close with this story. Many of you may have heard of the story of Wang Mingdao. He was one of the most outstanding Chinese Christian leaders in the 20th century. He was arrested in 1955 and then again in 1958 and held until the beginning of 1980, a total of 22 years and 10 months. His crime was that he did not attach his church to the government-controlled church at that time. And so he was in prison for over 22 years. And so finally he was let out, and there was a person that interviewed him and before he died in 1991. And they asked him, what was the most important thing to him during his 22 years of captivity? And the reporter said, I want to know. And Wang Mingdao said, the Word. Simply the Word. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we confess to you that we take the Word of God lightly. We don't make it a priority in our lives. And so we pray, Lord, that as we've seen these four pictures of God's Word, that we would see it like food, that we need it for nourishment, Lord. We see it like a sword to help us and defend us. We see it like a lamp to us that shines light to our path when we don't know where to go. And it's like a mirror to us. It shows to us what we need to change, what we're really like. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us as we are in September, lots of new things, new changes, new schedules. We would pray that the Word of God would be a priority in our lives, in our daily schedule, our weekly schedule, Lord, that we would desire your Word and allow it to impact our lives so that ultimately you would be glorified and that we would love you more and more. So motivate us, Lord. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.